We're reading John chapter 20 today. I'll just pray before I read. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will be with us tonight and help us to understand your true meaning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thanks, Nerissa. Now, if you have your Bible there, it'd be really good to keep it. We're actually going to be looking at John chapter 20 and 21 tonight. So have your Bible there and make sure I'm not making all this up. This is the last talk in our John series. It's taken us a while to get through it. As I mentioned earlier, next week, in fact, we're starting a series in Philippians. It's called Making Friends for Life. It's not like a self-help thing for awkward people to help people make friends. It's all about sharing Jesus with people. It's all about making friends for eternity. So if you're looking for something to read in your personal Bible reading time, Philippians might be a good place to start next, I reckon. But tonight we're at the end of John. And John chapter 20 starts with a missing body. I don't know if you've ever watched crime shows on television. I'm sure you've seen some of them. Maybe you've watched something like NCIS or CSI or Elementary, or I don't know, there's heaps of them, isn't there? You often get those episodes where there's no body. You expect there to be a body, but sometimes the episode is around this idea that the body is missing. Someone's being killed, you expect a body, but there's no body. These episodes start with the unexpected, I suppose. There's a mystery to be solved, but it has to be solved by piecing together the clues at the crime scene. Well, John chapter 20 starts with a missing body. We know someone's being killed. That someone is Jesus. He was killed, he was nailed to a cross and crucified. If you were here at church on Good Friday, we read how a guy named Joseph from Arimathea put Jesus' body in a tomb. 2 days later, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb and she finds it open. That is not what she expected. She runs and she gets two of her friends, Peter and John, and they come and they go into the tomb and there's no body there. Jesus isn't there. This is not what they expected. On top of that, the cloth that had been covering the dead body's head has been left neatly folded up. John says in chapter 20, verse 9, John says that he was one of the guys who was right there, but even he didn't understand that Jesus would rise from the dead. So to Mary and to Peter and to John, it looks like someone has come and opened the tomb and stolen Jesus' dead body. And then they've had a kind of OCD moment and they've done a bit of tidying as well. It doesn't really make sense. But like those crime show episodes you see on TV, the mystery will soon be revealed. In fact, Jesus himself will be revealed. Jesus will be revealed as the risen and ruling King. Well, the first person that the risen Jesus is revealed to is Mary. Peter and John, they've been at the tomb and they go back home, but Mary, she stays at the tomb crying. She's crying not because Jesus is just dead, but because his body has been moved. And she looks into the tomb again and she sees two angels there. And Mary has this short conversation with them and she just assumes, because she hasn't watched any horror films, that dead bodies don't get up and move. Someone must have moved Jesus' body. Soon after that, Mary even asks the gardener if he moved the body. Mary and Peter and John, they're not dumb people. They're not gullible. When the body is gone, they presume, just like I would, just like I'm sure you would, that somebody has moved it. That is the logical explanation. People don't rise from the dead. Someone has moved this body. And yet at some point, people started believing that Jesus did rise from the dead. Well, that started when Jesus was revealed to Mary. Have a look at verse 11 of John chapter 20. Now John says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead and tell to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." See, at first, Mary didn't believe. She only believed Jesus was alive when there was no other option. Jesus' followers didn't just make up the resurrection. They seriously thought that Jesus was dead and it was all over. And Mary only believed that Jesus was alive when he stood right there in front of her. Even then, he had to say her name. I'm sure you've heard some people say that it was probably just the disciples who stole Jesus' body to make it look like he rose. But I don't think you die for a made-up story. See, the disciples, they were harassed. Some of them were killed. John, who wrote this book, he was put in prison. All because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. You don't put up with that. You don't die for a made-up story. Some people say that the Jewish leaders stole the body. But if they did, why didn't they reproduce it when the disciples started telling people that Jesus was alive? They could have proven them wrong. They could have put an end to that rumor straight away, but they didn't. There was one clue in the tomb, though, wasn't there as well? The grave clothes. If you're going to steal a body, I've never stolen a dead body, but I strongly suspect that it would be much more pleasant, it would be much better if it was still wrapped up in something. Why were the grave clothes left there? No one stole the body. Jesus rose. Jesus was seen by all the disciples. In fact, he was seen by hundreds of people after he rose. And they weren't all hallucinating. It's certainly unexpected, but it is undeniably true. Jesus is risen. If you're a bit critical of all this, if you think the idea of Jesus' resurrection is a bit fanciful, a bit of a fairy tale, then let me encourage you to read the account of guys like John, guys who were there at the time. Read carefully what Jesus said and find out whether what he said was true. Sit down and talk to a Christian about it. That might mean you have to read the Bible, but that's okay. Just make sure that you are properly informed when you make a decision about Jesus. Don't dismiss Jesus without thoroughly investigating him first. Because if Jesus is the risen and ruling King, then dismissing him will be the biggest mistake you can make. And if you make that mistake, well, you miss out. You will miss out on the joy of knowing Jesus. You will miss out on the forgiveness that comes from knowing Jesus. And you'll miss out on the peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Jesus really didn't want his disciples to miss out on that. We're up to the second point on your outline, the King revealed to the disciples. Because it wasn't joy and peace that the disciples were experiencing after Jesus' death. It was fear. The people who killed Jesus would certainly not have hesitated to kill his followers, especially if they started going around telling people that he was alive. And so Jesus' followers, they locked themselves in a room. And John says that Jesus appeared. John doesn't really tell us if Jesus just sort of materialized out of thin air, or if he walked through the door like a ghost, or if he supernaturally unlocked the door, or if he just beat the door down. Doesn't really matter. What matters is what Jesus said when he arrived. The disciples were living under the threat of violence. There was a real possibility that their lives were in danger. Jesus, when he appeared, said to them, "I have brought you peace." That's what Jesus did. Jesus brought peace by defeating death. It's no wonder that the disciples were overjoyed to see Jesus. They were just full of joy, John says, because Jesus was alive. Because Jesus' resurrection secures our resurrection. Because the penalty for sin is death. And we see that right back at the start when we read Genesis chapter 3. Paul says it too in Romans chapter 6. Have a look up on the screen, it should come up for you. This is what Paul says. He says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Jesus has paid that penalty. And so we have peace. Have a look back at John chapter 20, verse 19. John says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you.'" The disciples, see, their lives may have been in danger, but Jesus had beaten death. And so they had, despite their worldly situation, a better kind of peace. They had peace with God. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He died. That was the penalty. He died. We no longer have to pay. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, our sin is forgiven. So death isn't something we have to worry about anymore. The disciples were overjoyed. Do you know the joy of the forgiveness and peace Jesus brings? I think sometimes we forget just how amazing that is. Easter is a great time to be reminded all over again. The best thing that ever happened to any of us didn't actually happen to any of us. It happened to Jesus on a Roman cross. But it happened for us, for our forgiveness. God's given us a free gift, eternal life. The resurrection is God's way of saying to us, your debt is paid. It is paid in full. There's no death that you need to die anymore. Jesus lives, and so you will live. How good is that? Of course, the disciples saw Jesus living. They saw Jesus standing right there in front of them. We don't see Jesus, at least we don't see him physically. We believe Jesus rose from the dead because of guys like John. John took the time to write down what he saw. Thomas was a bit like us, though. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time. And he was skeptical. He just couldn't believe such a far-fetched story unless he saw Jesus for himself. We're up to the third point on your outline. Jesus revealed to Thomas. Thomas didn't believe, but a week later, it says in verse 26, Jesus appeared again. This time, Thomas was there. Have a look at verse 26. John says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus there is talking about us. We're the ones who haven't seen Jesus physically, but we can still receive the blessing of God's grace and forgiveness when we believe. For us, believing that Jesus rose from the dead is like believing anything that we weren't there to see ourselves. We believe because someone recorded it for us. For example, I believe that this week there was a terrible massacre in Kenya. I wasn't there, but I believe it because I read it. I saw the aftermath on the news. Someone carefully recorded the events for me, so I can believe that it happened. John wants to make it really clear that Jesus' resurrection is something we can believe in. And this is so important to John that he interrupts his own story to tell us. I find this amazing. 2,000 years before David Brent or Deadpool or Woody Allen or Ferris Bueller, John breaks the fourth wall. He totally breaks the fourth wall. He just interrupts and says, all this is for you. Not for your entertainment. It's so you can have life. John really wants to make it clear that this is not a story, not a good story for us to listen to and to be entertained. He's writing this for a reason. Have a look at verse 30. John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want you to understand what's going on here. John is addressing the readers of his book, addressing them directly. That means, Night Church, that John is addressing you. He's saying to us, I've written this so that you can believe. Because John knows that we haven't seen Jesus face to face. So John wants us to know that the resurrection is real so that we can believe and have eternal life. We believe because Jesus has not only been revealed to Mary, not only been revealed to the disciples and to John, we believe because Jesus has been revealed to us. This is God's word written down for us so that we too can know the risen King Jesus. It's knowing this risen King Jesus that